The scripture reading this morning is taken from James, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 6. James is writing to early Christians and to you and I today, things that we should avoid. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Please mark your books, number 740, number 740, be a song of encouragement at the end of our lesson.
Glory be to God, our Father. Glory be to God, the Son, our Savior. And glory be to God, the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. Amen.
Amen.
I want to say I'm thankful for all of you being here, especially those of you that are visiting with us. You are a blessing to us, and what a joy it has been to sing with you and lift up our praises to God, and I'm sure that He is pleased with it.
Amen.
And I would like to talk to you a little bit about the Epistle of James this morning, sometimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And James, when he's writing to Christians. He's writing to some Christians that have been scattered abroad. As we know that from verse 1. They've been scattered abroad, no doubt, because of persecution and because of their faith. And so they have some difficulties because of that outward oppression that they have been having to deal with, that outward disruption in their lives. And James helps them. In the beginning of his letter, he tells them to have a good perspective on this, because he says, in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, that is, various trials and tribulations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. You may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. In other words, James says, when it comes to all of these trials that you've been facing, tribulations, hard times, he says, view it as a joyous opportunity, because it will increase your endurance. And whenever those good works take place in your heart and your life, you can be made perfect. You can be made mature. And that is true, isn't it? And that's part of what brings us up into maturity. I mean, you just think about your own life and how it is that difficulties have what made you into being a mature, wise individual, more mature, wise, grown up, if you will. And we never have those hard times. A lot of times we just don't grow up. We stay kids forever. And James is letting us know, brethren, see this as an opportunity, not as a hindrance. What's interesting is that really is kind of where he stops and talking about the disruptions that they're experiencing. James then makes a shift in talking about really the true source of the disruption in their lives. And it's not outward, it's inward. The problems that they are dealing with are not because of some oppressive foe out there, as much as it is the turmoil that's going on within their own hearts and the lack of diligent faith that they have in God and the lack of purpose that they have, or single-minded purpose that they have in their faith. You notice whenever you get into the very next verses, he talks about how we ought to pray to God for wisdom. And God will give it to us willingly. But he says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in his ways. It is a two-souled man, a two-faced man. You see what James is talking about. A man that is like a wave being driven to and fro and has no real compass in his life. And he's talking to brethren that are having a problem with that. It's not that they don't believe in God. It's not that they have no faith. But their faith is constantly doing like this. It's enough to make any man seasick. And so he tells them some very important basic points to try to bring them back to basic Christianity and try to get them to understand and see how it is that their twisted perspective or their weak faith is really the source of their problems. It's not out there. It's in here. Look at what he says. We're going to kind of be skipping a few verses here, but we're just, for time's sake, but we're going to be hitting a few key points, if you please. First of all, in verse 12, he transitions and talks about, okay, what's the real source of all temptation in our lives? First of all, he says, well, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which God hath promised to them that love him. So again, he gives us a understanding of the proper perspective on any temptation that we encounter. It's an opportunity to overcome. And if you overcome, then you have life, right? Crown is given to you, a crown of victory. Amen. But in verse 13, he shows that twisted perspective that individuals can so easily have. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. You see what the man says? God did this to me. It's God's fault that I'm being tempted like this. And this takes many forms. One of the most popular forms it takes in the minds of men is, God made me this way. Right? Or God put me in this situation. And so it's God's fault whenever I fail, whenever I give in to weakness. But James won't let us get off the hook because James says, no, it's not God's fault. Whatever you want to say, it's not God's fault. Because what is really drawing you away? It's your own lusts. It's your own desires. It's your own feelings. It's your own mind. It's your own heart. It's your own carnal man. And he says, whenever you are then enticed by those things, when you are drawn away by those things, and you give in to those things, he says in verse 15, when that lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin is born forth. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That is, sin when it is fully grown is the idea there in verse 15. When it is finished, when it's fully grown. You know, you've heard me speak on that verse before, and I love that verse because it lets us know, my friends, what is the outcome whenever we play around with sin. And at the beginning, it maybe seems a bit harmless or a bit cute, maybe a little bit exciting for folks. My friends, whenever it's fully grown, whenever it's fully matured, my friends, it is a horrid, horrid thing. James lets them know, the problem is us. The problem is you, he says to these brethren. It's not God. And so he says, you have to have a proper understanding of where this whole temptation and tribulation really lies. You got to fix it in your heart. And that's not because of some outward force or some person out there that's making you do this. No, it's you that's deciding to do this. In fact, he goes on and he says this too when it comes to making sure that we actually fulfill our Christian walk. Do what we say, right? Not just talking the talk, but actually walking the walk is the idea. Because look at what he says in verse 22. He says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if you be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You see what he says? He says, brethren, don't just be people that listen to what God says. Don't just be people that hear it, and then it goes in one ear and out the other, but actually do it, actually live it, he says. And he describes, it's like whenever you look at yourself in the mirror and you see the problems there before you, but you don't do anything about it. He says, what's going to happen then? You're going to go on your way and forget about it. And you're going to think you're better looking than what you really are. you see. But if you look in God's law, God's perfect law of liberty, he shows you exactly what type of person you are. You've heard me say this before, but I'll say it again. You want to know who you are, you want to know what type of person you are, you want to find yourself. You don't have to go some trek in Europe. You don't have to take a college class on it, psychology and all that, my friends. This book right here, it'll show you who you are, what makes you tick, what you're all about. And are you man and woman enough to accept it whenever God exposes it in your life and shows you, and then make change about it, you see. That's what James is saying. Brethren, you got to make change. You got to make it now. Look at what he says. He gives a simple understanding of what real religion is. It's not some high-minded ideal and such that's meant for those in sequestered some ivory tower. Look at what he says. If any man among you seem religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's much more, any more complicated than that. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he says. So do that, he says. You want to do God's word, then do that. But it doesn't stop there. He goes on to talk a little bit about the problems that they have and why it is that they're having such disruption. So we've looked at the misunderstanding of temptation, where it's the true source is. We've looked at how they're just hearing the word but not actually doing it. And they're not practicing simple Christianity. And tied into that idea, love your neighbor as yourself, in chapter 2 talks about being a respecter of persons. You see? And he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of all glory, with respect of persons. That's looking at the outward man. He says, for if there come unto you in your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come then also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect, or preference is the idea here, or respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in the good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? You see what he says? He's telling them, look at the heart. Don't look at the outward man, but rather look at the inward man. And don't have this respect for people based upon their social status, based upon how they look, based upon their clothing, or anything like that. Rather, he says, look at the person for who they really are and realize that all deserve to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not for us to discern on that, really. You give the gospel to them. If they don't want it, that's up to them. And if they prove themselves to be a dog or a swine, as Jesus says, then no need to keep casting your pearls before them. Go on your way and shake the dust off your feet. But don't be a respecter of persons. You start to see what he's showing them? They're focused on the tangible. They're focused on this world, on this life, you see? And they're not solely and completely focused on heavenly things. Kind of what we read earlier, right? Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures, not on earth, right? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. They're not doing that. Not consistently is the idea. And so after he builds on this idea of being a respecter of persons, he goes into talking about what real faith is, and he goes back into this idea of actually living the faith, actually doing the faith, right? Now look at this point he makes. He says in verse 11, he says, for he that saith, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall say, he shall have judgment without mercy, that show no mercy, and have mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You see the point that he's making? He goes back to the idea of being a respecter of persons. And he's saying that you cannot try to then dissect God's law and say, okay, well, I haven't committed these sins, so I'm not as bad as that person. Or I haven't committed this sin, so I'm still okay. And he says, no, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you've committed adultery and not killed, or you've killed and not committed adultery, or you've stolen, right? Or you've been prideful and arrogant, right? Or you've lied, or you've lusted just within your heart, or you've said evil things or had evil thoughts. You can lay it all on the table. If you've broken one part, you've broken it all, he says. You don't just get to pick and choose. You don't get to hold yourself up and then say, well, I'm better. than somebody else, you see. Because, well, they broke that commandment, and I would never do that. You see what he's saying? You know, he's taking this idea of respecter of persons now, and he's not just limiting it to the idea of, okay, well, I wear nicer clothes than you. And he's going into the idea of saying that, really what Paul concludes, all of sin and falls short of the glory of God. And you cannot try to say that you're better than somebody else because your sin's not as bad as theirs, you see. And that's what they're doing. They're comparing themselves by themselves, and the Apostle Paul tells us that that is not a wise thing to do. We are foolish if we do that. And so what he builds on then is he talks more about this idea of faith. Now look at what he says. Look at what he says. Because it's not just what we do, but it's what we don't do, right? That matters. The things that we've left undone. He says in verse 14, he says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Let a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. One of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You see what he says? He says, if you say that you have faith, but then you do nothing with it, who have you really profited? And as far as the example he gives of the brother that is actually in need, and you say to them, I wish that you would find your needs and be warmed and be filled, but then you do not actually give them anything to help them with that, what have you really profited? Who have you really helped? You've only made yourself feel better, is what he says. Do you see the point that he's making? The problems that they're having? They are Christians in word only, in name only. They're not actually doing what needs to be done. And that's part of the problem in their life. That's part of the turmoil and the disruption that they're having, is because they're really more about this world than what they care to admit. You see? Now, he doesn't just stop there. Right? He builds on that idea further in chapter 2, but let's go ahead and move into chapter 3. He's going to build off the idea of the tongue, which he mentioned earlier in chapter 1. Right? Notice how he begins this part. He gives us a great insight into the problem of the mindset, not just of these brethren, but of what we can have too. He says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. First of all, he says, do not be many masters, many teachers, right? Now, part of the problem that they were having is the fact that there were too many of them that wanted to be at the front of the car. There were too many of them that wanted to be in charge. I learned a new term recently that I didn't know. It's called managerial overreach. Right? You ever heard that before? I haven't heard that before, but my father told me about that. It's when you got too many managers, right, trying to take the helm, and then you actually get nothing done. And that's part of what's going on with these brethren that Paul and James is talking to, is that they're all wanting to take charge in this, and they're all wanting to be teachers. And he says, first of all, don't you understand that if you're going to be in this position, that you are held to a higher standard, a stricter judgment, and rightfully so. And so he's telling them, don't be desirous of that. Now, the Apostle Paul goes into that, a whole discussion on that, right? How we're a body, and we all have our part to play, and just because you are an ear or an eye or a pinky toe, right? We all have a part to play, and it is of all of value. And we all can't be the same thing. We all can't do the same thing. And not only has God given us different lots in life in this way and different roles and responsibilities, but it changes too. Right now, I'm standing up before you preaching and teaching God's word, but I may not always. God may have something else for me down the road. I don't know. And if it comes, then God be praised and God be thanked that I move on to a different role, right, in the body. There's nothing wrong with that. But see, they were not having that perspective. They were having a worldly perspective on this. And he goes in to talk about the idea of the tongue and how it is that they weren't controlling their tongue. They weren't controlling their words. And he brings in the idea of how it is that there were fires being kindled and consuming all about them and poison being spat out. And it was destructive. And how do you fix that? And he gives a solution to how you fix it. It's what you put in your heart. You want to stop saying bad words, and you want to stop saying evil things. Not just curse words I'm talking about, but it's prideful words, or it's harsh words, or it's words of complaint, right? Or gossip, backbiting, whatever it is. You want to fix it? He tells us. Let's look here in verse 13. He says, who is wise and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish, demonic. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. In other words, where there's selfishness and disorder or disruption, where does it descend from? It's from wisdom of the world. And where has it been placed and planted? It's been placed and planted in your heart, you see. So James kind of gets to the crux of the matter here in chapter 3 in the context of the tongue. What's the problem? He says, it's not up there, it's in here. It's a heart problem. You've allowed the wisdom of the world to be planted within your heart and you've allowed it to grow. And it's being shown now all around you. And the way that you speak and the way that you act and the way that you treat people and your thoughts and your life, everything has been affected by this. And what do we do? How do we get away from it? Verse 17. Let the wisdom that is from above, that is first pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You put that. You displace the darkness in your heart with the light of God, right? And then you're going to start to see a change. A change in how you think, and a change in how you perceive things, and a change in how you then speak, and the words you use, and the tone that you use, and the way that you treat other people, and the way that you act, and the way that you live. It's all going to change, you see. But you have to be committed, fully committed, for it to take place. And as he mentions here in chapter 4, and this is where the verses were earlier, and I was hoping to spend a bit more time on chapter 4 because it's really good. It's really good. We'll actually come back to that in just a moment. No, let's go ahead. He talks about these problems that they're having, right? The wars and the fightings amongst you. What's the problem with that? Is the problem because other people out there are causing them to do it? Or other influences? Is the problem their situation? They just don't have enough, right? God hasn't blessed them enough, or God hasn't taken care of them enough, or they're just in a difficult circumstance and time. Is that the issue? James says, no, that's not the problem. The problem is the fact of the lust at war in your members. What does that harken back to? The idea of the source of temptation. It's within you. The problem is a heart problem in you. The problem is within you. He says, you lust and you don't have. You kill and you desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight, you war, yet you have not. Because you ask not. You see what he says? Your focus isn't on your relationship with God. And when it comes to these things in life, you're not even asking God about it. You're just going out and trying to get it for yourself. You're living for yourself. And then he says, but so then you ask God and you don't receive it. Is it because God hates you? Is it because you're something? What's the problem? Because you ask amiss, he says. Because you don't ask with the right heart to begin with. Because it's all about carnality and it's all about selfishness. You know, see, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we are spiritual people and that we're giving up this world for giving up carnal things, right, for spiritual things. My friends, we have a way of deceiving ourselves that we're doing that when in reality we're still all about this world. We're still all about living and acquiring goods and money and power and prestige. And my friends, these things ought not be so. We become just like these people. And you find your whole life in discord and disruption and confusion and every evil work. Your family is distraught and destroyed. Your relationship with your friends, relationships within congregations. And what's the problem? Well, it's brother so-and-so's fault, or because of this, these people I know. James says, no. You look at your heart, and you look at yourself. You look in the mirror. He says, that's where the problem is. It's within your own heart, and you haven't put God's word in your heart completely. You haven't fully committed yourself to Him. And he calls them out for what they are. They're adulterers and adulteresses, saying that they're faithful to God, but yet they're sleeping around with the world, you see. and says that is not how it ought to be. So what does he say? You've got to humble yourself before God. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He won't want anything to do with you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God that he will lift you up. Let God lift you up then. Understand who you really are and how you've been living and change. And he goes on to build on that idea. And he goes on to talk about how really giving us a dose of reality of what our life really is. He says, do you not know that your life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then it's gone? Rather, we ought to say, if we live, or if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that, and not rejoice in our own boastings, because that's evil, he says. And one final section here, we'll do this in chapter 5, because it's too good to pass up, where he talks about those who have been blessed in this life. You know, he specifically here talks to these rich men, but it, don't think, well, I'm not the richest person in the world, so this doesn't apply to me. My friends, we're blessed, and it can apply to anybody. Right? It can apply to anybody if you have this attitude. Look at what he says. He says, go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Your gold and silver is canker. It's tarnished. It's rusted. And the rest of them shall be a witness against you. What do you have a picture of here? As a man who's hoarded up all of this wealth, and he's just had it in storage, basically hasn't done anything with it, and it's all rotting away. What does he really have, right? He hasn't used it for God. He's only used it for himself. And it now stands as testimony, as evidence against him in his life. He says, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped up treasure together for the last days. Behold, it's like you're building up your own kindling, is the idea he's saying, you see, for your own fire. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud and cry. For the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the Lord of Sabaoth, that is the Lord of hosts. I love verse 5. You have lived in pleasure on earth. You have been one, and you have nourished, you have fattened your hearts, as in the day of slaughter. James doesn't pull any punches with them. He tells them like it is. He says, these problems that you're having, he acknowledges, yes, you've been dispersed, you've been displaced. He says, realize that this is just an opportunity for you to grow and mature and be made better. He says, the real problem of the disruption in your lives is because of a heart issue. Because you have not fully committed your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. And he says, and the evidence for that, look around you. Look at your life. Look at what you've heaped up. Look at what you're all about. And he says, you got to change. You want to change? Put God's word within your heart and let it grow. And then you'll start to change your perspective on who you really are. And stop blaming others and stop blaming God. Stop blaming past circumstances. Stop blaming all of those things. And look at who you are right now and change it. My dear friend, if this morning you realize that you need to change, you realize you have not been living for God, and my friend, then today is the day for you. Today is the day of salvation for you. Jesus Christ himself said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And we still don't have water back here. It's been a drain for the painting project, but I tell you what, we'll get you water and we'll get you baptized if that's what you want this morning. So don't hesitate with that. If you need to be baptized, we welcome that. We want to help you. But my friend, maybe you've been baptized, but like these brethren that we read about here, our brethren that we read about here, maybe you haven't fully been committing your heart to Jesus lately and you need help. James goes on to say, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he tells us, if you have, sin your life, confess it. He's the one that goes on to say, confess your faults, one for another. And if you need help, then confess today. And we will help you, we'll pray with you and for you, my friend. But don't let this time pass you by. Let us all lay hold of it and be made more like God today. Won't you, my dear friend, come as we stand and as we sing.